Amen. We've come now to the Word of God. Amen. Are you ready for the Word? I hope you're ready for the Word. Amen. Let's jump right into the text. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Starting at verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Starting at verse 15. These are the same verses that we explored last week, but we're going to look at a different facet of this story. Talking about our motives. The series is called Under the Influence, which is basically talking about our motives and our attitudes and how our motives ultimately determine the decisions we make, and our decisions determine the path that we follow. And so if we want to make sure our decisions are in alignment with God's best for us, God's purpose for our lives, then we need to be aware of the motives with which we make decisions. And so the more aware we are of our motives, both good and bad, the more we can make the corrections where needed and be certain of the right decisions we're making. Because sometimes we need to know when we have right motives and wrong motives, not just wrong, but also right. So that we can be confident in the decisions we make. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. And it reads, Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel and all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. Yes, this is a turning point in the life of Israel where they begin to demand for a king. And up to this time, they had been governed by judges who were basically people in place who were to oversee the social and spiritual well-being of Israel, to make sure that, you know, people operated according to the ways that they had been taught in the Torah. All right. The way of righteousness, the way of justice, all right, of equality, of fairness. And Israel begins to demand for a king. And last week we talked about how Samuel kind of opened the doorway because of his motive to want to be in control. And because of his motives to want to be in control, this kind of opened the door for Israel to start looking for things, asking for things they had no business asking for. But today we're going to look at Samuel's sons. Samuel's sons, the rowdy two, Joel and Abijah. And it says that they took bribes and perverted justice. You know, they have an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard it, that says, everybody has a price. Have you heard that saying before? Everybody has a price. And what they mean by that is, you know, you might have certain standards, certain morals, but if you're offered enough, you'll put those standards and those morals and your integrity to the side because of what you can gain in return. And this can be very dangerous. In 2011, there were some judges in the United States who took money from private prisons to send young people to extended sentences in jail and youth detention centers. I don't know if you've heard about this, but basically these judges systematically closed down all of the public detention centers, and then made sure that they funded all the privately owned or for-profit detention centers, and then over time would send, you know, children who had no prior wrong or no prior run-ins with the law, and they would give them these extremely harsh, long sentences so that these private detention centers made more money, and then they would get a kickback at the end. They would get payments from these for-profit prisons. And so they had a price. They basically destroyed a lot of people's lives, but the price was good enough for them to do so. I could talk about, you know, our politicians, you know, Republicans and Democrats, you know, who they don't want to talk on certain issues that affect their biggest donors. Hello, somebody. Am I lying? They don't want to touch the issues that affect the big companies that finance their campaigns. So they won't talk on certain issues, even if the issues are very important to the well-being of the general public, they're kind of hush-hush about it because it'll affect their career. And of course, these companies also offer them high-paying jobs after they leave office, which gives them another incentive not to talk on certain issues. We could talk about the struggling actor who is looking for a break and is asked to take on a role that requires him or her to degrade himself or herself, or to take a role that reinforces negative stereotypes that ultimately feeds the prejudice of society and affects how certain people are treated on a daily basis. They say that everybody has a price. What about you? Do you have a price? Let me answer the question for you. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let's not pretend like we don't, because we do. But here's what we do about it. The answer is only yes if you allow your motive for personal gain to go unchecked. And this is what happened with Joel and Abijah, Samuel's sons. They allowed their desire for personal gain to go unchecked. And of course, it's not wrong to desire things. It's not wrong to want things. The problem is when that desire to want things supersedes our integrity, our commitment to our principles and what we know is right. Now, if the thing that made Joel and Abijah's behavior so scandalous was because their behavior affected the most vulnerable people in their society. Go to Exodus chapter 23 real quick. Exodus chapter 23. This is why justice, this gives you a little taste of why justice is so important to God. Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 6. When you have it, say, "I got it." Okay, here we go. Exodus 23, starting at verse 6. It says, "Do not deny justice to your," who? Poor. Poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not oppress undocumented citizens. I mean, what does it say in your text? Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens or foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. All right. The most vulnerable people in society are often affected most when justice is not done, when we don't love each other the way we're supposed to. And this is what was happening with Joel and Abijah. They were basically taking bribes. You know, there was a lawsuit or someone was coming to for a case, you know, if you want to call it a case, And basically, they would tilt the scales in favor of the person who had more money, who could give him, you know, pay him off. And so it didn't matter if the charge was true or not. You know, someone could say, well, I just didn't like this person. I didn't like, you know, this servant. I had this servant and I don't like him anymore. So I'm going to bring a false charge against him. And I know it'll go my way because the judge and I are cool. And I give him, you know, I give him some money on the side. And justice, injustice often affects the most vulnerable people. And this is what made Joel and Abijah's behavior so scandalous. Now, you might be thinking, well, Gareth, I've never taken a bribe, and no one is offering me money to do something wrong. So this doesn't apply to me. You know, sometimes the most dangerous bribe isn't the deal you make with someone else. It's the deal you make with yourself. We make deals with ourselves all the time. Don't say anything and, you know, you'll get the job. Don't say anything about that homophobic comment and they'll like you. Don't say anything about that racist or sexist comment the person just made, because then your reputation might take a hit. If you don't do anything, you'll be safe. Nothing bad will happen to you. We don't say these things out loud, but we say them in our hearts, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. No one's paying you any money, but you're getting something. You're getting comfort. You're getting friends. You're getting reputation. You're getting a status for allowing things to slide. These can sometimes be the most dangerous bribes, and we've got to be careful to keep our motive of personal gain in check. You see, we think personal gain, we think money. We think stuff. But personal gain is basically anything that benefits you. Anything that benefits you personally is personal gain. Okay? So what is the price that I, what is my price? How much is it going to take for me not to do what's right? What's it going to take? And I'm not talking about going around pointing out everybody's wrongs in a holier than thou attitude. That's just as ugly as the stuff that's wrong. I'm talking about defending the voiceless and the vulnerable. I'm talking about setting a standard in your home, in your household. Expecting excellence in the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, holding yourself to a higher standard on your job, in your private life. And the question is, well, how do I keep this motive for personal gain in check? Because you know what? It's easier said than done. It's easier said than done, because you can leave and say, all right, I'm not gonna, you know, if I hear something or if I see something going on that's wrong, you're probably thinking of some things right now that you see going on that are wrong or things that you need to speak up on. You say, all right, I'm gonna go do it. But then when the moment comes, that little voice inside you, you know, starts to, here comes the negotiation process. Okay, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. Just wait a little longer. Just, do it next month. Do it next. God understands. This is the, you know. And so how do we keep that in check? Let me give you a tip here. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. How do we keep this motive for personal gain in check? Because we got to remember, there are people's lives at stake. People are depending on us to do the right thing. There's a ripple effect to the decisions we make when we decide not to do what's right. It's not just us who's affected, but it's other people as well. Let me tell you a quick story before we go to Philippians. Going back to the example with those judges who were convicted in 2011 for accepting money from private prisons. For the longest time, folks in the legal community in that county that they were in were complaining about amongst themselves about how harsh these judges were. It was kind of like an open secret. It was the elephant in the room that everybody was talking about, but no one did anything about. You see, so we can blame the judges, of course, and we should blame the judges for what they did. But you also have to say, well, what about all those people who saw what was going on and did nothing about it? You see, and sometimes we think we don't have any powers. Well, I don't have position. I don't have status. What difference can I make? Yeah, but you'll be surprised what can happen when one person decides to stand up and to do something about it. Amen. Rosa Parks didn't have any status, did she? No, we can go right down the list all through history. People who didn't have status, but made a difference. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It says your attitude or your motive. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do we learn there? Our motive should be about not what we can get, but what we can give. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I said, Gail, I know that already. I didn't need to come to church to hear somebody say, it's not about what you get, it's what you give. Yeah, but do you really think like that? Do you really think like that? Like on a daily basis? Like when you're trying to make decisions about your life? Decisions about what you do with your life? What you do on a daily basis? What you do on a weekly basis? What can I give versus what I can get? And if you're focused on what you can give, suddenly that desire for personal gain is put into check, because it's not about you. It's about others. Amen. And this is the motive that the gospel teaches us to have. When in verse 4 it says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is, and it's so simple, but we need God's help to do it. To truly have a motive, have an attitude of what can I give? How can I serve? How can I love somebody? Because when you love somebody enough, there's certain things you won't put up with. Uh-huh. If you have kids, or if you have a nephew or a godchild or a younger person that you care about, and somebody comes up to that child and does something inappropriate to the child, says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, are you going to just stand there and let them do it? Shh. Hold me back. Hold me back, please. Because the level of love demands you do something. And if we have that kind of love for everyone, we're not going to let stuff slide. Because the love in our hearts for humanity demands that we do something. Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. If I don't say anything, I will be destroyed. I've got to say something. I've got to do something. And so, Lord, we have to pray. Say, Lord, give me that kind of love for people. Give me that kind of love for people that just, where I can't help but do something. I can't help but say something, even if it's small, something to serve somebody else. And here's the thing about it. That level of love doesn't mind paying a temporary cost. Because that's what will happen. When you really love other people, you're going to pay a price. The gospel teaches us that, right? Jesus was the ultimate example of love. And look what happened to him. Hated on, ridiculed, spit on, crucified, because he loved people. Particularly people that society didn't care about. Yeah. But see what happened at the end. And that passage in Philippians 2, it said that God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. See, if I'm willing to pay the price in the short term, God will give me a kickback in the long term. Amen. See, when you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. And when God begins to bless you because you have been of service to him, God will give you things that no man can give and no man can take away. All right. And it doesn't mean we're not talking material things, but we are talking quality of life. You can be rich and miserable. You can be in a place where your needs are met. You may not have everything you want materially, but you got joy in your heart, peace in your soul, wisdom in your mind. You're able to make a difference in people's lives. You know, really make an impact and your life means something. Amen. So when we have the courage, and it takes courage, you know, it takes courage to pay a price, to love someone, to serve someone, and to take a temporary setback in the process. Amen. This is why the scriptures say, do not grow weary in well-doing. Right? Do not grow weary in well-doing in Galatians 6. But if you continue doing good, you will reap a harvest if you faint not. Which tells us doing good isn't easy. If I'm really doing good, every now and then I'm going to need some encouragement to say, don't give up. Keep on going. Keep on doing good, because if I'm really doing good, I'm going to feel it. I'm going to feel it. Amen. So I want to challenge us all today to put our motives for personal gain in check through having a mindset of love, of service, of what we can give rather than what we can receive. Does that sound all right? Because when we have that kind of motive, when we operate with that kind of attitude, we become more effective in our service for the kingdom of God. We become in greater alignment with God's purpose for our lives. Amen. And while we may suffer temporary setbacks, we will certainly have long-term gain. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are all under the influence. We have motives. We have agendas because we're human beings and we need your help. We want to do the right thing. Sometimes we just don't know how. So, Lord, we're asking for you to fill our hearts with your love for humanity, with your passionate concern for people on the margins, your passionate concern for people in our families, people in our churches, people in our community, Lord, so that we don't let things slide when it comes to doing what's right for others, so that we have the courage to speak up when it's time to speak up and the courage to act when it's time to act, being willing to pay a price in the short term. We ask you for your courage, for your love, because we need it, Lord. We need it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going into a time of meditation and quietness. We're going to think about what we've heard. Think about what we've experienced in our service today. And on the back of your connection card, you've had some next steps that you can take in response to the word. I encourage you to pray about those next steps now.